So are there places that you travel that you are particularly excited about going to? Perhaps it's to see a favorite relative, or there's a place that you love to go that even when you just get near, you get excited. When I was a little girl growing up in Sarasota, I loved to visit the Magic Kingdom. We regularly visited in December, early December, before the crowds got there, when all the decorations were up. And I distinctly remember the first time I went to the Magic Kingdom. In 1971, I was 4 years old, and we went soon after it opened. I had watched The Wonderful World of Disney on Sunday nights, and so I knew what the castle was supposed to look like. But the idea of seeing a real-life castle right near where I lived was thrilling. I was very excited. So we went to Disney World. We took the monorail over. You can see the castle in the distance. And then you come through the train station, and it's right there in front of you on Main Street. I found some vintage pictures. Maybe we'll see. Of the castle from 1971, although it looks similar now. You could visit the Magic Kingdom in 1971 for $3.50. Plus the $4.50 for the little tear-off book that they had. So about $8 total. That is about $50 in today's dollars. For comparison, a single-day ticket today is $125. Of course, there's more rides and stuff today, but this picture is my favorite. Look at that plaid. Picture's not original to my family, but it was taken that first Christmas season in 1971, so we could have been there. We probably were dressed like that. So I imagine that going to Jerusalem for the first time and seeing the temple might have been something like the excitement of a four-year-old girl entranced by a castle. You've heard about the temple. You've heard about Jerusalem from your parents and your relatives. But this year, you're going to get to go and make that long trek yourself. It would be the first of many trips. The Holy of Holies is in the temple. It's where God commanded his people to appear. Imagine the anticipation and excitement that first time. But also the anticipation and excitement year after year as you traveled back to Jerusalem to meet with the Lord. One writer describes a pilgrimage to the temple at the time of Jesus to be like visiting paradise and temporarily recapturing the primordial peace and abundant relationship with God. In ancient Israel, it was commanded that the men go to the temple in Jerusalem 3 times a year. At the festivals of Passover and unleavened bread in the early spring, at the Feast of Weeks, or we call it Pentecost from the Greek, in late spring, and then at Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, which this year ends tomorrow night at sunset. In actual practice, those who live far away probably went only annually or even every few years. If they live very far away, say Spain or something, they probably only went once in their life. The Gospels talk about Jesus visiting there many times for this reason. If you remember, they went there for that reason when he was 12 and they lost the Son of God. Remember that? And then later in the Gospels, Jesus and the disciples went to Jerusalem over and over again for these feasts. Over the centuries, a number of psalms were collected that came to be known as the Psalms of Ascent, or Ascents, has an S at the end. Jerusalem is the highest place in Israel, so no matter where you are, you're going up or ascending. The word ascents comes from the Hebrew Allah, which just means to go up. So as the travelers went on this journey and anticipated with excitement going to the temple in Jerusalem, they sang songs to the Lord. And we now know these as the 15 Psalms of Ascents. It's Psalm 120 through 134. So Psalm 121 is in your service leaflet. You can also find it in your Bible. I didn't look up the page, but I'm sure you can find it. We usually read the psalm from the Psalter at the beginning of the service, which is from our new prayer book. But today we read it from the ESV, which is the translation that's in your Bible, in your pews. The prayer book Psalter is meant to be more lyrical, so sometimes it's not as an exact a word-for-word translation as some of the other Bibles. It's not wrong, or a bad translation at all, but it's just translated with a slightly different goal. So unless you are comfortable with both biblical Hebrew and Greek, I encourage you to always look at a variety of English translations to glean the most when you do Bible study. You will find that while they are all remarkably similar, there are nuances in word choice that can sometimes give you a much fuller picture, add color for. We use the English Standard Version in church, or the ESV. I like, personally, the NRSV, which is the New Revised Standard Version. The NIV, or the New International Version, is popular for its readability. We used to have that in our pews. Some people like the more paraphrased, the New Living Translation, or the Message, especially for devotional reading. A Bible app like YouVersion or a Bible website like Bible Gateway have nearly every translation in English as well as other languages. So if you speak German or French or Spanish, you can find them there. So you can look up verses in multiple translations to see those differences. Find your favorite. And I encourage you to bring your favorite to church so you can take notes directly in it. But if you don't have your own Bible today, you can take notes in the service leaflet or follow along in the pew Bible. Just don't take your notes in the pew Bible. So Psalm 121 is a favorite psalm for many. Certainly, it's one of the most recognized psalms. And while it's traditionally understood as a blessing for those traveling, I think there's relevance to each of us as we journey through our lives. Whether our journey is literally to Jerusalem or some other place where we find God's presence near, or is a spiritual journey, we are all on a journey towards God. And there's simple elegance in the structure of the psalm. The first two verses are a confession of trust in the Lord by the one on the journey, by the traveler. They are written in first person, my eyes, my help. Verses 3 through 8 are best understood as a response, perhaps by a priest or some other leader. They are written in second person, your feet, your keeper. They are a benediction or a blessing on the traveler. It's a kind of call and response song. So in verse 1, the traveler is looking to the far-off hills of Jerusalem and asking, where does his help come from? The traveler looks to the hills, but help is not found there. It's fine to delight in the hills of Jerusalem and the temple. They are places of worship, but they are not in and of themselves anything and cannot be our sources of help. In verse 2, there's a clear answer that our help comes only from the Lord, from God who made those hills. All journeys, from those physically traveling to those on a journey of faith, require trust. They require an absolute reliance on the Lord who is maker of heaven and earth. Remember, those traveling to Jerusalem would have been traveling in areas where they would have been, some people would have been worshiping other deities. So by declaring the Lord the maker of heaven and earth, they are saying those other gods are not real. The maker of heaven and earth is found three times in the 15 Psalms of Ascents. As well as in a couple of other places. It's known as a merism, a word pairing that implies totality by naming opposite boundaries, heaven and earth. It's such an important statement declaring there is but one God that the phrase is incorporated into the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. The Hebrew word translated help in verses 1 and 2 is azer, Forms of it are used dozens of times in Scripture and are almost always used of the Lord. You might have heard the word Ebenezer. It's found in a few church hymns as well as in 1 Samuel 7. Eben is stone and Ezer is help. So Ebenezer means stone of help. Ezer is also used in Genesis 2 of Eve as a helper. They are central partners carrying out God's commands. In Psalm 121, though, it's God alone who is the helper. The reason for help's not specifically stated, but perhaps dangers of travel, provision for the financial aspects of travel, being away from home. These people were, in general, poor. It's hard to be away for days or weeks. For those on a spiritual journey, perhaps to overcome any number of difficulties in our lives, or someone to help us carry the weight of all that we struggle under, our health or financial issues, grief, relationships, work. When we are yoked with the Lord, Jesus promises, our yoke is easy and our burden is light. The important thing to remember is that we don't have to be at the destination of our journey to be under God's care. For a pilgrim on their way to Jerusalem, it would have been easy to think that God is more present there in Jerusalem. But the reality is that for the God of heaven and earth, no place is out of his covering. God is just as present for them and for us on our journeys as he is in the destination, because God is always near. The kingdom of God is within you, because God is within you. So those first couple of verses are about God's identity and character. The Lord of heaven and earth. He's our help in all times. And then the rest of the psalm is it's about God's actions showing that identity and character. Words of assurance, they're words of blessing. The Lord is the one who keeps. If you want, you can underline or circle that word, keep or keeper. It's in verses 3, verse 4, verse 5. Twice in verse 7, and again in verse 8, the word keep or keeper. It's clearly an important concept in this psalm. And while we tend to think of somebody who keeps something as being relatively passive, the word in Hebrew carries a much more active sense: to protect, to guard, to watch over. Think of a keep like the type of fortified towers built in the castles in the Middle Ages. Fortified keeps were the last place to go, the safest place when the castle walls were breached. Keep those images in your mind when you read this psalm about keep. The Lord is the one who keeps. He guards, he protects, he watches over. Your foot will not be moved. Clearly, that's not literal, since this is about travel, but it's about finding our place to stand in the Lord. Ephesians 6:13 says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done that, to stand firm." Redeemer's Women's Ministry memorized in a chant Ephesians 6:10 through 18, which includes this verse about the armor of God. We memorized it last winter, and we still repeat it most Wednesday nights. We want to cement our trust in standing firm in the Lord. Our feet will not be moved when we have put on God's full armor, which includes truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. And the assurance of God's care is centered on God being the one who is active. He doesn't slumber or sleep. It was commonly thought by those who worshiped the various gods around Israel that those gods did slumber and sleep, most commonly during winter or sometimes at night. The God of heaven and earth, though, is always watching. He's always alert. He's always awake. He's always watching over. And verse 5 assures us that the Lord is our shade or our shadow. It's the same word in Hebrew. The word is commonly in the Psalms as part of the phrase, the shadow of your wings. God not only protects us, But that protection is one that also nurtures us like a mother hen covering her chicks under the shadow of her wings. This is one of my favorite images of God, probably because as a mother, I relate to that kind of nurturing care. The Lord is our shade, our shadow. And he covers us in the sun of the day and in the darkness of the night. For travelers on a trek to Jerusalem, the journey was often hot and dry, and there likely would have been dangerous people, animals, or terrain along the way. Weather could be erratic. The night could be very dark, especially if it was cloudy. They didn't have flashlights or Google Maps. So this was a harder trek than it might be today. The assurance that the Lord's hand was on them would have been really important. But as we know, we are all under the same day and night conditions as everyone else. And the life of a follower of the Lord does not promise to be without difficulty or danger. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. But those of us who are under God's care will not be alone. Even when we're struggling on a journey, the journey of life or the journey of faith, the Lord walks with us. It's when we stand firm in the Lord and put on the whole armor offered us, we will be kept from the evil one. Now, I wish I could tell you that being kept from the evil one implies a safe life, but it more implies a well-armed one. Your soul is protected. But we have an enemy, and be assured, he is out to get you. He wants you to doubt the Lord. He wants you to feel afraid. He wants to isolate you. Remember, though, that the enemy is the father of lies. He lied to Adam and Eve, and he lies to us today. The Lord will keep you from all evil because you have the armor of God. You have truth. So lean into the Lord rather than doubt. Fear not. That's one of the most repeated phrases throughout all of Scripture. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Also, stay in community with family, friends, and other Christians. You need to look to others for companionship, encouragement, accountability, friendship. But you also need to be looking to those on the edges. Who's alone? Who's apart? Who's isolated? And meet them where they are, because no one should ever be isolated. And the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. It's another merism, the word pairing that implies totality. The Lord will keep everything about you under his care now and in the future. All of your activity, school, work, ministry, relationships, family time, play, at all points in our lives, from birth to death, is under the shadow of his wings. Remember, the psalm opens with the question, from where does my help come? And the psalm ends with an expansive response. Help comes from the Lord, who will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. A form of the word come is bracketed around the poem at the beginning and the end. The original question is spatial, where? But the answer goes beyond the assumption of a place to something so much more. Our help comes from the maker of heaven and earth, everywhere and forever. So in times of joy and trouble, this is a good psalm to pray. It's commonly posted in the delivery room by Jewish families as a promise of protection by the Lord for the child. It's often recited as people are going on a journey, promising the Lord's care while traveling. In times of grief and sorrow, confusion and doubt, fear and worry, read Psalm 121 as a promise of God's care at all times and at all places. Parents and grandparents, what a wonderful thing it would be to bless our children every day with the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Blessings are powerful. Let that blessing soak deep into their souls. And I'd like to close with praying the psalm that we, Psalm 121. I've changed the word keep to various synonyms to help us more fully understand the psalm. So don't just recite it. Make this a prayer. It should be on the screen. Please pray it with me. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who watches over you will not slumber. Behold, he who guards Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your protector. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will guard you from all evil. He will oversee your life. The Lord will watch over your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Please stand as we confirm our faith with the Apostles' Creed. I believe